Well, this evening, if you'd like to turn to the reading we had a moment ago, Proverbs chapter 9. And I'll draw our attention to verse 10, where we hear some very, very familiar words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It goes on to say, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The title of the sermon is this: The Fear of the Lord, something very positive, right? Something very positive. We'll go on to see just how that can be possible in a moment. Let's ponder there just for a moment on the matter of fear. Fear is very much part and parcel of our human condition and of the things that we experience. Fear is something, yes, we share with the animal kingdom. Creatures out there are liable to fears, but our human condition makes us especially liable to fears that are actually quite unique to us. About the fear of death, there is an example. We are aware, are we not, of death lies ahead of us one day. Well, how does the animal kingdom think about the fear of death? Well, it experiences death, we know that all right there. Watch the television programs, wildlife, and it breaks your heart what you see. But anyway, here we are, a bit of local colour here, an illustration. Back at our home there in Crich, well, we have two tabby cats. Okay, and I don't think that they spend their time thinking about death, actually. Think about where their next meal's coming from, and there's outside the kitchen door there more often than not, belly aching and badgering for some extra food. Well, they're not likely to get it. We went to the vet on Friday and they're overweight, so there we are. But anyway, they don't, by and large, I think about death. Nor does the black and white cat just across the way from us either. We, however, are liable to anticipate death. Imagine it. Perhaps obsess over it. Think over much about it, when it might happen, and also wonder about what happens after death. And that is all unique to mankind. We might add that the fear of other people is also something of a human speciality. Animals might fear other animals that are bigger than them, bigger teeth than them, can outrun them in a chase. We might fear people of a particular educational background, social standing, or appearance. It's not them literally killing us with fear, but we fear their criticism, their disregard of us. We might fear their opinion of us. Again, I'm not aware that our tabby cats are given to feel a bit inferior. I said we've got so many cats in our close there. I could talk for England about the cats in Weaver Close Crich, but I'm not sure that they feel, I don't know, say inferior to the tabby cat over the road, who perhaps has rather more expensive cat food that she has. Or that she might get exotic treats. Well, looking out, the tuna tin is the best that ours get at home. Now, I'm not sure that they feel an inferiority or feel a shame or embarrassment when they meet with cats from wealthier homes than ours. But we can feel very unhappy with ourselves, not at ease because of what we think people are saying about us. We can feel small because of how we think they're looking at us, critically or disparagingly. So now my first heading, the Bible's witness to the fear of the Lord. So let's just take a moment longer to look at fear. What is it? Big question. So we'll try and keep it simple. It's a response to a perceived threat, which in our estimate will involve some loss to us or to someone that we love. The loss can be as basic as life itself, or loss of health, or loss of wealth, or loss of well-being, loss of contentment. And the fear can be experienced as a full-on adrenaline rush or as a more general sense of unease, an anxiety, a sense of shame, as we fear and shame being exposed, losing some standing, embarrassment, a state of mental confusion. It may not be adrenaline we have, but just a state of mental paralysis. It all depends on the kind of threat and the kind of loss that we imagine will follow from that threat. So how about this evening's subject, the fear of the Lord? We read, didn't we, Proverbs chapter 9, and there it is, as we say, in verse 10. But it's not only there in Proverbs 9, it's right at the beginning, actually, of this book of wisdom that is here in the middle of an entire book of wisdom. It's there in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that as Proverbs 1 introduces us to the whole book and what will follow, as it sort of sums up the introduction and gets us ready for all that will follow, we read this: fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's always that note there, isn't there, of sadness. Scoffers, we read about them in Proverbs 9. We heard about the clamorous woman, Folly, and how loud she is, and promises that she makes. And they're all fake, and the people that follow her end up in death. Well, that's right at the introduction, but you'll find it, well, throughout the book of Proverbs. I'm going to take us a bit beyond Proverbs in a moment into other passages in the Bible, but just a few others. Here is one. It's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. A fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Or Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Immediately, we see something compared to most other fears that's a bit different. Fear is normally and rightly seen as something negative, as threat, and there is loss that could follow. The fear of the Lord is, however, a very healthy fear. It has positive effects. Just seen some of them here, haven't we? That it leads to life, that it leads to satisfaction, and that it is helping us to avoid having evil visited upon us. That the kinds of choices that we might make, if we're governed by the fear of the Lord, will leave us in a better place. They will defend us from some of the mistakes which leave people perhaps, well, in ill health because of their sin. And instead we find satisfaction and joy and fulfillment. So it's promising us something very special here. That in this, in the fear of the Lord, there is life, spiritual life, healthy life. Well, the expression occurs again in the book of Job. It's a very key place within the book of Job. All the interaction between him and his so-called three comforters. And there, a point is reached. And coming into those chapters there, 27, 28 and following there, Job is now speaking. And in chapter 28, he most poetically speaks about wisdom, where it is to be found. And he imagines men sort of searching on the ground there, and is wisdom down here? Is it found with you in the very belly of the earth? No, we've heard a rumor of it, but it's not here, it's not in the depths. It's not for us to sort of locate it in a sort of physical setting somewhere, as we go up a high mountain or go down to the depths of the ocean, that we might find it. No. Verse 28, Job 28, kind of concludes this sort of continuing, this narrative on wisdom. And he says, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. There it is, fear of the Lord, right there, at that vital place within the book of Job. We also find it in Ecclesiastes, back to Solomon here, and right at the end of Ecclesiastes, that's a book, isn't it, to read? That's a book to read and ponder that and puzzle that. Well, he helps us, because right at the end, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12, he helpfully concludes it for us. And that, what does he say? Well, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We wait with suspense. Fear God. And keep his commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So having gone through the intricacies and the extraordinary things that there are in Ecclesiastes. That's where it comes to fear God. Still in the Old Testament, but here is a very interesting place. Lots of places, actually, where you'll find the fear of the Lord. It repays careful study the locations it comes. But it's here in Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 2. And it's speaking about none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. This is prophetic. And it is telling us the kind of ministry that will characterize the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. What do we read? There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Scripture chooses to represent one aspect of the ministry of our blessed Saviour as having been conducted in the fear of the Lord. Had we been there to see him, it would have been so true of him, so appropriate to say of him, he is living in the fear of the Lord. And so we can see that this is a good fear. This is something, if our Lord Jesus Christ has it, well, that's something that we want to have more of, not less of, for ourselves. And finally, one quick example from the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. For this is the will of God. By doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honour all people. Love thy brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the King. There it is again. Fear God. And there in our New Testament. The fear of the Lord is positive. It is actually to be Christ-like. And it points to us the way forward for us as Christians. So my next heading, the fear of the Lord. Well, if, as I mentioned earlier, there is, in a sense, what fear means, a threat inherent in what it means, well, what or who is the threat here to our well-being? Well, it's God himself, isn't it? It's God himself. He stands opposed to our well-being, if we somehow get him wrong here. And what is the loss that we will incur? I'm talking as Christians here. What's the loss that we will incur? But it may be surprising to hear this, but it's actually the loss of God's blessing, broadly conceived. It's the loss. That's what we will lose if we do not properly here have the fear of the Lord. Our fear is actually beyond that we will lose his blessing. The loss of missing out on the best that this relationship, which through our Lord Jesus Christ, we as Christians have with this God. Fear is actually an appropriate word to use and an appropriate response to the possible losses we might experience in our relationship as Christians with this great and with this generous God. And that fear is not momentary and passing. It's not paralyzing and felt by us as a state of confusion and shame. The fear is less of a reaction. It's actually more of an attitude that we actively embrace, desire, and cultivate. Most people want to experience anything but fear. We, on the other hand, positively stimulate and encourage this fear in the very depths of our being. We want it actually to be a central part of who we are. In fact, we would say we can never have enough fear of the Lord. We need more of it. We want to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to have less of it. The fear of the Lord is a heart attitude that holds God in respect, with honour, with high regard, and regards him as worthy of our total obedience and loyalty. It is a habit of the soul that holds the Christ of Scripture before its gaze and respects, reveres, hallows, honours, loves, and submits to the Christ so beheld. No paralysis, no sense of panic, no state of confusion of mind. No, this is actually clear spiritual thinking. This fear is balanced and mature. It's all positive, actually, nothing negative. It's a spiritually healthy fear because to have the Lord of glory as the object of our interest and obedience is to have the best of things that a rational soul can have as its object. For anything else to occupy that place would be idolatry and extraordinary folly. It is wisdom to behold God in that way and to desire to behold him in that way. And there are increasing spiritual rates of return because such wisdom begets more wisdom. Such fear of the Lord begets more fear of the Lord. And it is an upward spiral. It's a very wise spiritual evaluation that we're making here. If we're functioning at our spiritual best, and we would think it unspeakable loss not to have the God of Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our chief delight. It's obvious loss if you're not a Christian tonight, actually, isn't there? And in a sense there, the fear of the Lord is one that the more is the fear of trembling, because he stands opposed to you in this sense that we will not inherit eternal life in heaven. We will miss in that what it could be to have this God as our God. For in hell, we won't have him there as a God of favour towards us. We'll know him as a God of justice, but there'll be no remission. There'll be no way through and no way back. Our loss will be eternal. But the fact is, as Christians, but in a different sense, we also fear a loss here. But if in our relationship with him, we get this somewhere wrong as Christians, then there's a real threat, a real loss, and it will come, as we'll see in a minute, from the very hand of God. It's not that if we're thinking biblically, well, we are, that we are fearing death. No, I hope biblically thinking that death now we can see is defeated. And it's not that certainly we're fearing, I hope, other people, but rather that we can see that if we do not have the fear of the Lord, we do not have the fullness of the relationship which God intends for us to have. Of that we are convinced. We're not in serve our fear of eternal punishment. We're not sort of held there in craven fear of death. Rather, the fear of loss is to fail in experience and know to the full all that there is to know of this great, great being who sent his own son to make us his own children, even his friends. To fear God means of necessity to have a right view of who this God is, what he is like, what he has done for the souls of men and women through the death of his son. That respect in which we hold him is always growing, and we're always looking to know him better and better. Our view is always subject to updating and improvement. Ignorance gives way to knowledge. Darkness gives way to light. It's all part, isn't it, of what happens when we come here on the Lord's Day. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? More light, more knowledge. We want to know him better. And we fear that during the week, when we're up there doing what we're doing, that we can be dull in our perceptions and in holding him as our chief delight. And so we come back, don't we? The Lord's table reminds us, and the preaching reminds us. The hymns we sing together remind us, and we remind each other as we hear each other sing, yes, this is precious, and if we've lost sight of him, this is a day to recover it. Well, my next heading then, the fear of the Lord and repentance. So there is a vital place. The fear of the Lord is found in conversion. And it's not only just the fear and the trembling, because we find the fear of the Lord mentioned very interesting and described interestingly at different places and points in people's conversions. Well, in Acts chapter 10, it's the case of Cornelius, isn't it, in his household. You recall how Peter, who, good, observant Jew, would regard Gentiles as beyond the pale and to be kept at arm's length. But then he's told, no, that God has now declared them clean. And he should actually go to them, should mix with them, should preach to them. And so he does, and he goes to Cornelius. And as Peter preaches, verses 34 to 35 of Acts 10, we read, Peter opened his mouth and said in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. He's saying that people from any nation are accepted if they fear him. Gentiles who are seeking the Lord diligently and with due reverence are in line to be blessed with revelation and light. Because this fear is telling us already God is at work. Cornelius, with his exposure to the Jewish faith, the God of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, and being exercised by that because the Spirit of God is already at work in the man. And he's fearing God. And so we can read earlier, actually, in Luke's account, in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, the very thing that Peter has observed in him. There was a certain man we read there in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. He observed him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. That's the report about him. He feared God. He had already a developing, maturing, spirit-given reverence, honouring, and a willingness to obey with the light that he had this God of the Jews, the God of the Hebrews. And that to him was indeed the beginning of wisdom. And soon the wisdom that was proclaimed to him was the wisdom that in a way his fear of the Lord had already begun to create in him a hunger and a thirst. And that wisdom, of course, in the end is Christ. And it is the cross. And it is there that that very need of the soul, that which he was missing, that which he knew he needed, that was supplied to him by Peter, coming there right at the right place and right at the right time. There was pre-conversion, but ripening for conversion, Cornelius, who did not rate the wisdom of the world, did not think himself to be wise in his own eyes, was already learning there to repent before this great and holy God whom he was respecting and honouring, and in a truer and even more evangelical sense, beginning to fear. Or this dying thief on the cross. Just pause with him a moment. Remember him, that how he started out with the other thief on the cross, blaspheming against the Lord Jesus Christ, and saying, well, save yourself and save us as well, if you are the Son of God, heaping insults upon the Lord of glory. But it began to change, didn't it? And there in Luke chapter 23, verses 40 to 43, we find this man now beginning to see differently. What do we read? But one of the thieves was still blaspheming, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Fear God. Well, he told his friend, or whoever, fellow thief, murderer, who is still blaspheming, still insulting, Do you not even fear God? We're under a just condemnation. Remarkable, isn't it? What was worked now into this man, and so suddenly? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And of course, he was there beholding the very wisdom of God in this crucified and dying Saviour upon the cross. He could see something different in this man that he had never seen in anybody else. He might have witnessed crucifixions of others, of the criminal fraternity. That's his turn to experience it. And he can see there's something different there. Beginning of wisdom to him. Because at that point, of course, he looks across to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We could almost translate that, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That heart attitude. They are fearing condemnation, but seeing something in this glorious God that requires of us submission, requires of us of obedience and respect and honouring. Part of conversion. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's true repentance. And their God is working that which issues in living true saving faith that beholds the very needed answer, the wisdom of God to meet that need, the approaching mindset that can behold what is needed for the soul in Christ. Next heading, sin, the big thing to fear. Sin, the big thing to fear. Oh, not death, no, not other people. If you must fear, fear sin. But what does sin do? It steals away our blessing. It's like an intruder. It's like a thief. It threatens to inflict loss on this precious, precious relationship, speaking as Christians here, that we have with our Lord. Sin is a bad calculation we make. It is poor trade. For sin is a real threat, and it is a real loss that we're risking when we entertain it. It shows that we're not fearing God as we should. And if we continue in it, we'll begin to fear him less and less. The respect and the honor in which we should hold him will diminish. The losses in our relationship with him will begin to stack up. Our consciences begin to harden. Our ability to recognize the danger we're in also begins to diminish. Sin is so destructive if unattended and unaddressed. Because we're in a dynamic and a living relationship with the Lord. What we do, the choices we make as Christians, I'm speaking, affect that relationship. God is not asleep. Sin offends our Father. It makes light of the cross of his dear Son. It shows disrespect for the love of God that took our Saviour to die on our behalf. It shows a bad attitude of heart that we despise his laws and the value he places on them as expressions of his own holy character. And it creates distance between us and him. And God does not take this lying down. He actually acts against us, and we're liable to forfeit blessing. Not a law of nature, but here a spiritual law of God. Too often we fail to credit God with being the living God. We do not think that he really will intervene or make a difference. We do not fear God. We do not think really he'll take any notice or care about our actions, thoughts, words, and attitudes as Christians. We're asleep to the spiritual danger and the harm that will follow. We've stopped maintaining, cultivating a healthy fear of the Lord. We're underestimating there the losses sin will bring to us. We're overestimating the gains we think will come our way. It is a spiritual form of carelessness and self-neglect. It is presumption, the sign of a sleeping conscience. And so we are warned, sin takes us away from God. The fear of the Lord actually makes us want to be closer to this God whom we prize. Fear in other places makes us run from the object of fear. The fear of the Lord is so different. We treasure him so much that we will flee sin, fear the damage it can do to us, fear the losses it can inflict upon us. We see sin is not done in isolation, but affects our relationship with this living being, our living God, provokes him that he will act to chastise and recover us. Final heading, humility, a big part of the fear of the Lord, humility. Sin is carelessness. Humouring sin shows we do not fear God. And the result, if indulged, is we fear him less and less. But we want the opposite. We want to behold him properly. We want to revere him. We want an attitude that puts us actually in the way of receiving blessing. We want it to be the beginning of wisdom to us. And being humble is a big, big part of that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 34 to 35. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. There it is, foolishness. There in Proverbs 9, wasn't it? The offer that's being made. Oh, these bread eaten in secret tastes good, but stolen waters taste sweet. Come. Well, don't come. That's shame in that direction and not glory. No. Being humble places us in such a state of receptivity, teachability before God, that we're able to receive blessing. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Grace for the humble, and exalting, spiritually speaking, for those who are clothed with humility, and all of this spiritual help and preferment for those who are humble, those who fear the Lord. We come away from our relationship with God each day with more, not less. We find that fearing God does not rob us of opportunity and agency, but actually increases our spiritual opportunities and our agency as Christians in a fallen world. We see more of the Lord at work in our lives, and it's wisdom because it leads to increasing spiritual returns, the intangible benefits of grace in the soul, such things as assurance. And who would not wish to be more assured of their standing before a holy God? How does Mary in the Magnificat put it? Well, Luke chapter 1, verses 50 to 52. These are well-known words, aren't they? She says this: his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That's a spiritual law. There is the fear of the Lord brings upon us there the mercy of God, not only in conversion, but throughout our spiritual life, actually. In our walk with the Lord, there is mercy reserved for his people, grace and grace for grace, and exaltation of the lowly, the humble. Finally, in heaven, but here, even on earth, helps that he gives, preferments and those advances that we make in the spiritual life. So this fear is a reverence for God. Yet, as we have said, this fear doesn't make us hide. It actually makes us come to God. It makes us actually bold in our prayers. Can you imagine that? Fear, but it actually makes us bold in our prayers, because we're beholding correctly this great God, loving him, loving the generosity that is his, and oh, fearing the loss of that expression of generosity, as though we would shut our souls to all that he might give to us. So we're bold in our prayers, and we assert strongly that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, we believe that thoroughly, and we believe that we can come as his children. But we always do it reminding ourselves that he is a mighty God, a consuming fire. We aim not to make the mistake of some who, in Christian circles, so overly familiarize, as it were, their relationship with God, and trivialize him. That's not the fear of the Lord there. We have a friend in Jesus. We'll hold ourselves in check, lest we become presumptuous. We maintain a vigilant watch on our lips and on our lives. Are we distrustful of ourselves and sin within? We tremble at its approach. We watch for the temptations of the devil, and the lure of the world will have nothing to interfere with our relationship with this great God, or to miss, be not in the right place, to be recipients of mercy and fresh grace. To fear the Lord means, as far as we're able, in these bodies of death, to be aware of the Lord at all times. We know that he is our witness. He is the one who reads and knows our hearts, which gives us pause for thought. We know we are saved by grace, going to heaven, but we don't want the Lord to have a controversy with us when we meet him. It's our desire to be blameless. So we finish. Psalm 19, verse 9 tells us this. The fear of the Lord, there it is again. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's clean. It's purifying. It's a sign of spiritual health and further improves spiritual health. This attitude is the beginning of wisdom because it recognizes him who is true wisdom. It recognizes the God of the Bible for who he is. It then responds and goes on responding in a manner appropriate to that discovery. No boasting here, no pride, no arrogance. We humble ourselves and adore again and again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.